Grace to you and peace from the God who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider the words recorded by St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is the word of our God. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, this is a crucial hour, this hour that we set aside to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. An hour to consider the reasons we have to agree with the 19th century hymnist Horatius Bonar, who gives us something to say to ourselves before turning to say something to our Savior. He wrote, This is the hour of banquet and of song. Here is the heavenly table spread anew. Here would I feast, and feasting still prolong the brief, bright hour of fellowship with you. Before us is a banquet set before us by our Savior that certainly does not look remotely like a banquet to human eyes and in the sight of this world. And yet, it is a banquet that provides the richest food that our souls can take in. This sacrament is the gospel. That is a thoroughly Lutheran, more than that, a thoroughly biblical way to talk about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For it proclaims the good news of what our God has done and what he continues to do in his desire to be united with us, to connect us to him, his people, and every blessing he desires for us to enjoy. This sacrament reveals to us the face of our God. If you consider the end of that lesson from Jeremiah, I want you to think about the relationship between knowing God and seeing his face and forgiveness, the relationship in time. The Lord says, they will all know me, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. In other words, the Lord is saying, I will forgive them, and then they will know me. Then they will know my heart and see my face. That verse I quoted is from a hymn that begins, Here, O my Lord, I see you face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand eternal grace, and all my weariness upon you lean. What could be more crucial for us to do in this hour than to take a firmer grasp of that eternal grace of our God, and to lean our weariness upon a Savior who will never push us away or shrug us off. Now, understand what it means to strengthen our grip on eternal grace. We're not being encouraged to kind of a spiritual isometrics, to try to build up the strength of muscles by clenching them and trying to do it ever more firmly. No, our grasp is strengthened when our Lord enables us to see His grace more clearly. Like having a coin in our hand, not thinking anything special about it, only discover something more about the great worth in that coin. And then that loose hold and open palm, it becomes a firmer hold with a closed hand. The treasure of grace is what leads us to grab onto it all the more firmly. And that grace is set before us very clearly in the Lord's Supper. As part of our preparation for the Lord's Supper this evening, we consider the three unions of Holy Communion. And there is, in fact, a fourth union that we'll consider at the end that lays the foundation for those three important unions and the blessings that come from this meal. Let's start with the third of those unions, and that is the union between believers who gather together at the Lord's table. Our connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We certainly like to be connected with other people, something that seems to have gotten harder and harder in recent years. We like to be connected, and yet at the same time, we do things to create distance. A distance that comes as we hurt people and push them away. A distance that may come in our attitude towards church itself. People fall into the thought that I go to church to get what I need spiritually, and then don't think about a connection with their fellow believers. It might almost be like passing them by like a priest or a Levite on the other side of the road, not wanting to see their needs, not wanting to recognize where they hurt. A distance that we found desirable because we don't want to get caught up in their needs and in their expectations. And certainly, that is not an attitude that fits with the will of our Lord, who brings us together in His body, the church. The second union in the Lord's Supper for us to consider is the union between us and our God. And of course, that union and that connection is life. But we need to be mindful of that enduring, unchanging attitude of our fallen nature, of what we saw first in Adam and Eve and inherited from them. They bought into the idea that what they really needed was freedom, some distance from God, that they would miss out unless they would act and take care of their own needs. We too find ourselves tempted to create some distance between us and God. At times, that's the kind of thing that happens when we're being tempted. And perhaps having that thought that there's just kind of one thing that seems to be able to make our life interesting, and that is playing with temptation. That there are those hungers, those desires that we want to fill apart from God's will and His Word. And in playing with those temptations, this is consistently true. When you're being tempted, you don't want to be thinking about God at all. So distance from God's people and from God Himself, that is something that can be attractive to us. And realize also what makes it so dangerous to have a fallen nature that thinks that way. If you want distance from God, if you want some separation from Him, what you want is death. Ultimately, death is a separation from God and from all His blessings in the torment of hell. So we've asked for death, and then we come to see that what we have deserved is death, something that we cannot undeserve. So if we find ourselves clinging to our sins, then our life is denying the worth of Christ's body and blood. When our sin seems small in our eyes, we may conclude, I don't need what Jesus did. But then, when we are confronted with the enormity of our guilt, when we realize what we've said to God, telling Him to step back and away, then we'll find that we would hesitate to draw near. We don't deserve to be close to Him. What we deserve is to be apart from Him. Now, how do we deal with that sad reality of our guilt? That's really found in the first union that Paul talks about in regard to the Lord's Supper. And that is the union between the bread, the unleavened bread, and Christ's body, the union between the wine in the cup and Christ's blood. That's the way the word communion is used by Paul in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. The NIV translates it with the words a participation in. But if you grew up in the King James, it was the word communion. Paul asked this question, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? The Apostle Paul clearly understands that Christ's body and blood are present in the sacrament, received along with the bread and the wine. Now, the term we're used to using to try to convey this great truth is to refer to it as the real presence of Christ's body and blood. Now, it's not always the case, but there are situations where you may hear people talking about the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, which can be kind of a deceptive way to make a compromise with those churches that deny that Christ's body and blood are present, that they're comfortable with saying that Christ is present, but would deny the possibility even of Christ's body and blood being present in this meal. That rejection of what the Bible teaches is come to about by way of logic. That they would say the finite, limited things are not capable of the infinite followed up by saying that Christ's body, limited as it is at the right hand of God in heaven. And so it's not capable of being present in the Lord's Supper. And so they lose out on the great comfort of this meal. They don't consider of what, just what it is that the Infinite One is capable of. That Lord who is not limited in any way by the dimensions of this world. Paul's firm warning that comes at the end of this section makes it clear that he took Jesus' words literally. This is my body. This is my blood. It's clear when he talks about what we are in danger of doing if we are careless. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning." Against what? He could have said sinning against Christ. But he says guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And so, understanding what is present, he says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That warning is of extreme importance. It's a dangerous thing if you and I fall into an indifferent attitude towards the Lord's Supper, an unthinking approach to it. You might describe the danger in these terms. That is, if you don't hear what the Lord says to you about not just your sin, but his forgiveness in the Lord's Supper, as he gives you the very evidence that they've been paid for completely and thoroughly, if you don't hear that, no clearer word of forgiveness remains. And to lose that comfort is to lose an incredibly great treasure. Many churches, along with denying the real presence of Christ's body and blood, speak of this meal as something the believer does, a meal of remembrance. In other words, a meal where the responsibility of the worshiper is to reach up to God with their devotion and their thoughts. Very much like the Catholic view of the Lord's Supper, which treats it as something the believer gives to God and by which they earn or deserve something from God. Those who deny that miracle of the real presence deny another union that is really the foundation for all of these other life connections that are in the picture with the Lord's Supper. It's set before us when the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." It has to do with the Lord Jesus. Who is he to make these promises about this meal? He is the incarnate Son of God. Now, that same logic that denies the real presence also comes to deny the reality of that mysterious union between Christ's divine nature and his human nature. That, too, they treat as something impossible, almost as though the incarnation was just a matter of Jesus' spirit dwelling within a body. Not what John writes about in saying, the Word became flesh. Our systematic theologians talk about one of the results of that union as leading to what they refer to as the sharing of attributes. What that means is that the result of the incarnation is not a change in God Himself, but it leads to a sharing of divine characteristics from Christ's divine nature to His human nature. That was evident when He laid hands on people to heal them. That was made more evident on the Mount of Transfiguration when His face and His body shone with divine glory, revealing what was hidden there, but nothing less than real and solid. So it's the Lord Jesus who gives us this meal. When Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, he said this about the incarnate Son of God. He says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Now, logic can't do anything with that other than foolishly rejecting it. To deny what our God is capable of doing, that tiny baby Jesus, what do you think, 6 pounds, maybe more, maybe less, a cubit long, 18 inches, all the fullness of the deity dwelling in that baby in bodily form. Don't stop with thinking a finite body can't do that. Recognize what an infinite God is able to do, and the greater grace that He was willing to do that, not just for a time, but for all eternity. You know, there is something that should lead us to be very careful and cautious about receiving the Lord's Supper when it becomes clear from Paul's words that when you come to the Lord's Supper, it's not just those who trust in Jesus who receive His body and blood. Christ's body and blood are present not where a person adds faith to the picture, but they're present because of His promise, because of that word connected with the bread and wine. Now, that's a frightening thing, to receive Christ's body and blood in an unworthy way and to reject that idea. But consider also this. You don't have to come to the Lord's Supper thinking, I wonder if my faith is strong enough such that I'll receive Christ's body and blood. That's not up to you. Such that you would also have to wonder, is Jesus really saying this to me? That He gave His body into death for me? That He shed His blood for me? No, Christ's body and blood are present because of His word, the power of His word, His commitment to His promise. So there is nothing sadder than to hear that word and to dismiss it. But nothing better than to realize that from beginning to end, the gospel is about what our God has done and will do. And here we have a pure gift of grace given by a Savior who's perfectly capable of doing what He has promised. Jesus does say, do this in remembrance of me, encouraging His people to continue to partake of this meal. In other words, He's saying, when you do this, think about me. Think about who I am and what I have done to be able to give you this meal and my authority to promise the things that I have promised. You can't partake of the Lord's Supper if you don't know Jesus at all. and those who know him, it is proper that we think about him and the unchanging, unshakable, unyielding love that he has for us. There's a whole lot going on in this meal, a banquet of rich foods. And sometimes we forget about just how big the setting is for this meal. Even though we're reminded of it again and again in our communion services, as we will be this evening. Consider those blessed unions of the Lord's Supper between believers, between us and our God, and between Christ's body and blood. And take note of what we say before we sing the Sanctus, that holy, holy, holy. We say, therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your glorious name and sing this joyful song. Amen. So it is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.